Well, tonight we're continuing our series from brokenness to breakthrough. We started that last week, and I want to encourage you again, if you didn't catch last week's message, to go back and connect with that. But what we're doing is we're looking at God's power to restore and to redeem us, right? This is kind of at the heart of the gospel, right? And so when we look at that title, from brokenness, that around here, you know, we want to reach the hurting, the broken, the lost, and we believe that that's all of us, right? In our sin before Jesus, but God, he takes us from that, and he does a profound work, that God's called all of us to something great because he's called us to carry out just his plan and his vision and his will. And there is breakthrough in that, right? Something tremendous that God wants to do. And so through this process, we're going to be looking at different biblical figures, right? That have faced different hardships and different failures and struggles, and each have found victory in their submission to God's plan and purpose and surrender to him. And so this series, it moves from last week. We talked about when the road is unclear and trust, and we looked at the story of Moses, right? And how God has laid something out for us, and oftentimes, I don't know if your story is anything like mine, you kind of don't know the next step. And I think that's because God doesn't really trust us. He knows how. I mean, if God showed me three steps in advance, I'm skipping the two and I'm going to the third one. And so there is this kind of this leading, this gradual leading, but our human nature says, I can't trust that. And so there is just this process. And so we looked at trusting God last week. And so, and that again was with the story of Moses. This week we're looking at repentance and David and just dealing with this guilt and this shame. And that's something that all of us, again, because we struggle with sin and we struggle with the brokenness of life and our shortcomings, that we all end up with the baggage that we're carrying into different relationships and different seasons. So we're going to deal with that tonight. Next week, we're going to be looking at Job with endurance. And then we're going to wrap all of this up with healing, right? This redemption, this work that Jesus does, and just how it all comes together. But when it comes to brokenness, I think it's easy, right, for us to write ourselves off and to think that the things that we've done have disqualified us, or the things that we've done, like God had a great plan and purpose until I stole that nickel from my grandma when I was 5, right? And then there was the candy bar, you know, when I was 6. And by the time I got 30, I've just messed it up too much. There's no way that God's still going to use me, right? And so we write ourselves off little by little and thinking that God maybe had something good for me, but clearly now there's just no way he can. And I get that he's got something great for you. And brother, you go get that. But me, it's just, no. And so what we want to look at is that's just a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. And our primary text comes from Psalms 34:18. This is a psalm of David. And he said this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And that's kind of counterintuitive to what we believe, because we kind of convince ourselves that the brokenhearted, those with crushed spirits, those that have failed, that God is distant from us, right? Because God wants winners, right? Movers and shakers. He doesn't want these messed up people. But when we look at biblical context and we look at these stories, historical accounts, what we find is God uses some really jacked up people to do some really great things. And I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting, because I happen to know a really jacked up person who wants to be used by God, right? Janelle, here at the front. And it's me. So, couldn't resist, but so God uses us, right? He's close to the brokenhearted. And it's these people with broken stories, right? These underdog stories that God uses in the most significant way. And so again, this psalm reminds us, God hasn't written us off. And you shouldn't write yourself off either. And so tonight's message, again, we're dealing with overcoming guilt and shame. And so I've got a question. Anybody in here ever dealt with guilt and shame, right? And so I see some people have dealt with lying up here at the front. But yeah, we've all, right, had that in our lives. And it's one of the greatest tools, I think, that the enemy uses, again, to get us to stay in our seats. Because here's what, man, I want you to hear. We're the church, right? I'm not the church. Rick's not the church. We're all called to be engaged and do great things. And it's this type of baggage that makes us convince ourselves that we've just got to be comfortable and we got to sit there and we got to receive because I'm not ready and I'm not there yet and this, that, and the other. And maybe one day it'll be something and I'll do something. And that's a lie, right? God uses this, right? Because we all have broken stories and the enemy uses it too to keep us just trapped where we're at. And so we're going to talk about how do we overcome this guilt and shame and the weight of these things, how they cripple us, but how through Jesus we can overcome them. And so I wrote this down, though, because I wanted to kind of show you what the difference is, right? Guilt and shame. And so guilt is feeling of remorse for a specific action, right? We can feel guilty and we can feel just that, the weight of that. And so that's guilt. And then when it comes to shame, it's a feeling of low self-worth. And so we can kind of see the difference in those, right? And we can see how those things come together to really cripple us, right? Because maybe we've done something and there's a real true element of guilt there. And then what the enemy does is he takes that and he starts shoveling on shame. And says, yeah, you failed. You're just, that's just who you are. Those are the people you come from, right? And he begins to diminish our value over time. And just the weight of that burdens us. And it literally crushes us and keeps us from doing anything that God's called us to. And so this is what we deal with, overcoming guilt and shame. And so have you ever had a moment where you thought, I've messed up so badly, there's no way that I'm ever coming back from this, right? That those are those moments where it feels like life is just drained out of you. I've shared this story, so those of you who've been around, you know, you've heard it before, but I know there's some new people that are gonna get a kick out of this. And so I bagged on my wife, so I'm gonna bag on myself now. Our first year of marriage was this, right? I get to the end of it. And I'd spent the year lying to my wife about finances and stuff, and we'd kept things separate. And I remember it. I'm getting sued by 6 creditors, right? I'm getting ready to lose our house. My wife knows nothing about this. And everything has come to this place where I have no way out but to confess. And I'm telling you, in that moment, like it felt like this is it. She's going to leave me, right? I've been praying for a wife. This is the end, but you know, she's gonna come home. There's gonna be a note from the sheriff on the door and the locks are gonna be changed. And that's what this happens here, right? When we get to this moment and it's a decision where we regret it. We wanna take it back. Like I wanted to take back so much, but what happened is I made one decision, right? I lied one time. And then pride got in the way, and I had to lie again. And then I had to lie again. And then I had to lie again, and guilt and shame, and guilt and shame, and little by little, these things kept boxing me in, and the enemy just used it, and I let him use it to where I had no options left, right? And I was destroying the things around me, and that's what happens, right? And these things that we did in secret, they begin to haunt us, and it's just overwhelming, and shame has a way of making us feel stuck and trapped in our worst moments, convinced that we're beyond redemption. And that was the moment I got to, and I remember at the end of it, right? There was nothing left to do. And we had one option out of this pit that I dug. And so it was late at night. We're going to bed. It's like middle of the night, all the lights off, covers. And, you know, I roll over and I kiss my wife and I say, and by the way, the house is in foreclosure. And, you know, I try to roll over and go to bed and she flips on the lights and says the F word. I don't cuss like that though, only she does. She is gonna beat me. It had what in front of it, what the, so. Right? I thought that I was bonding redemption. And you know what happened though is my wife is so gracious and she's so merciful and she's so forgiving and she was so full of love. And though that's not such a lighthearted story because it was a horrible moment in our season of our marriage, that happens with God, right? We make these decisions and we think he'll never forgive me. And we put distance between us and him. And we take steps back and we isolate. And the moment that we come to him with repentance and ask for forgiveness, you know what God does? He doesn't say the F word like Janelle did. It's grace and mercy. It's forgiveness. poured out on us, lavished on us, right? And so when dealing with guilt and shame, we have to understand that, that the way that God reconciles us to him, right, is so much different, that it's not burning anger against us. And it was justified. It was totally justified. I'm gonna stop picking on her now. He forgives us in all of these things. And so tonight, we're gonna be diving into a story. And I know some of you know who this is and know this feeling all too well, but we're gonna look at David, King David in the Old Testament. And he's a man that's described as being after God's own heart. But he made some of the worst mistakes imaginable, right? Some of the stuff that he did drove distance between him and God for a particular season. And so he committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. And when that didn't work, he had an innocent man killed. And if anyone had a reason to believe that he was beyond forgiveness, it would be David, right? King David. And we're going to look at his story tonight and how through just the forgiveness and mercy of God, he was able to overcome that. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but before we get there, I'm going to give you the backstory. I want to tell you about David because I get this. Your story may be like my story and you didn't grow up in church. And you may be like, I don't know who the heck David is or who you're talking about. And so with the Hebrew Israelite people, right, they had went without a king. God called them through Abraham and Sarah and made them a mighty nation. Last week with Moses, right, they'd been taken out of Egypt and all of this. And eventually they wanted kings like other nations had. And so they cried out for a leader, to Samuel, who was this prophet, after going through all these seasons. And God raised up Saul, and Saul failed as a leader. And then God had Samuel anoint David to be king. And David was the youngest of this guy, Jesse's sons. And God said, he's going to be the man. He's going to be the guy. And so here's this shepherd boy. He's not royalty. He's a blue-collared worker. And historians believe he was actually the most unliked out of all of these kids, right? But that's who God called. Now, in all of the seasons, like as God anoints him through Samuel, he still has to continue in the season. And then some things begin to happen and unfold. He has opportunities to play in Saul's court. He conquers and kills a giant named Goliath. And I'm sure a lot of us are aware of that story, right? And God uses him in miraculous ways. And he gains popularity and he becomes a military leader for Saul. And I imagine that's kind of awkward because God had rejected Saul at this point. He's no longer going to be king. David is. But here David is serving this man who he's going to replace. And in that season, Saul becomes jealous because clearly God is with David and not with him. And the people love David, not him. And so Saul begins to try to kill him. And David has to go on the run. And he's living in caves and all of this stuff and these horrible things. But eventually, what God had anointed him to be king, right, that comes to pass. And David is a great leader. He is a great king. And he's a conqueror. And he's building God's kingdom and doing all of these great things. And at kind of this pinnacle of success, you know what he finds? Comfort. He finds comfort. In his place of comfort, he pulls back in some of his responsibilities. And as his warriors are off doing their thing, he's at home and he's taking it easy. And he finds himself on a rooftop. And across the way, he sees a beautiful woman and she's bathing. And he calls her over. He finds out that she's married to this guy who serves in his army named Uriah. But he pushes past all of that, and because he desires her and he gives into his flesh, and so he has an affair, he impregnates her, and then in an attempt to cover this up, he pulls Uriah home, tries to get him to sleep with his wife. That doesn't work, so then he sends this guy to the front lines so that he'll be killed, and he tells his commander, says, when he's up there and the battle's the fiercest, pull everyone back so that he loses his life. So he commits adultery and he commits murder. This guy who was anointed by God, right, to be king. He finds himself in this situation. Huge mistake. Pinnacle of success, utter failure. And that's where we're at now. And so after this takes place, God sends a prophet to speak to David and to give him an option. You know what the option is? Keep going down the path you're going or turn away from it. We call that repentance, right? We want to turn away from what we're doing. And so that's where we're going to pick up now in the story. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And I want to remind you guys, we have our notes in the Bible app. And I meant to say this earlier. We're doing devotionals through our series as well. So we have those in the Bible app. And there's some printed copies of that out on a table in the lobby too, if you want, again, to have a devotional throughout the week. But here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 12, And I'm going to kind of read all of this because it's a story in verse 1. And it says this: so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. This story is in response, again, to David's adultery and murder. He said, there was two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. And so you guys can probably begin to see the contrast here, right? David was a rich, powerful ruler. He had everything, but he takes from Uriah, right? This man who just served the king's interests and served God's interests. And this is this contrast that Nathan's trying to help King David to see. And this is this: David was furious, right? As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one that he stole for having no pity. And it's just kind of interesting, right? David doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. He's in sin. He's being confronted about it. And he doesn't make the connection there. And he's like, no mercy for that guy, right? You take everything from him, four times as much. Then Nathan said this to King David. He said, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, and I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house, his wives, the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if it had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stole his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you've despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is one of those gut punch moments, right? And again, it leaves David with this opportunity. And oftentimes in these opportunities, you know what we do? We fail. We crawfish, right? We take steps back and we begin to make excuses. And you know what? I'm sure David, you know, kind of wanted to lean in and said, you know, actually give that man mercy, you know, right? Because that's what we want to do when we realize it's about us too. And so it goes on and it says, this is what the Lord says. Because of what you've done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with him in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of Israel. And I just can't imagine this moment, right, that David's having where he's been outed. This has been exposed. This embarrassment, this sin, guilt, and shame, and the enemy has an opportunity to destroy everything that God had been doing through David. But look at this. It said, then David confessed. Say that, confessed. Say that one more time. Say confessed. Because sometimes we miss that. And again, if you're like me, you want to make excuses for failure. It's hard to confess. But then David confessed to Nathan. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin. And so when overcoming guilt and shame, we need to realize this: acknowledging our failure opens the door to healing. Oftentimes we miss what God wants to do, right, in our failure because we refuse to acknowledge it. We refuse to admit guilt. We wanna double down on it, or we wanna point the finger at somebody else and say, yeah, I did it, but this is the reason why. But when we do this, right, and we have this type of heart and this type of attitude, it opens the door for healing and restoration. It's interesting, you know, Saul was king before David, and did you know Saul failed? And Saul failed in a less spectacular way. God had ordered him to wipe out an entire people group. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to destroy them, destroy everything they own. And Saul, he goes, he conquers them, but they plunder and they take things. And Samuel finds out about it, and God has Samuel go to him and confront him, and Saul's building this altar to himself or this monument, and he makes excuses for it. And because he refused to confess and to have the same attitude as David, God removed his anointing and said, you'll no longer be king. You see the difference there? It wasn't the fact that either man was perfect, because neither was. They both failed in spectacular ways. And an argument could be made that David failed in a worse way. But because of the attitude of their heart and the willingness for one man to acknowledge the failure and to take it to God and say, you're right, Lord, I failed you. Because of that attitude, the condition of the heart, one man was restored and one man lost everything. And again, when we're overcoming this guilt and shame, we need to realize that acknowledging our failure, it opens the door to healing. It opens the door to healing. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says this, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Oftentimes that what we desire to actually receive in our failures, the only thing standing in our way is us. And our ability to, again, to just be introspective and to acknowledge, I fell short. We live in a world right now, that avoids responsibility. I'm sure I don't have to tell anybody that, right? Social media encourages self-justification. We blame others. We excuse behaviors, right? We try to go to insane lengths to hide our flaws. You know, we paint these pictures on Instagram of perfect families and perfect households, right? Because we just don't want to be outed. We go to extreme lengths to pretend like we have nothing. And then we wonder why God's not moving in our lives and why God's not answering prayers or doing this work in us. And it's because we won't acknowledge anything. What's God supposed to work on when we won't admit that there's anything there to be worked on? And so this is what culture does. Instead of rationalizing mistakes, we need to bring them into light, confess them to God. It's uncomfortable, but those are the options. One path leads us farther away and farther into destruction, and that hole gets deep. It gets deep, it gets dark, it gets lonely. The other one will bring us into the presence of God and allow him to restore us, reconcile us, do the work on us, make us better. Accountability, it matters. We need to allow people to speak truth into our lives. We look at David's story. He had to allow this man, Nathan, to come into his home and address something in his life. And oftentimes we run from individuals that seek to do that. I know, because I have a lot of people who reject me in those moments. And you know what? I've rejected a lot of people in those moments and gotten defensive. You don't know what you're talking about, but you did this. You remember 10 years ago, you did the same thing 10 years ago. But we got a lot of people to speak life and speak truth. So are you willing? Are you willing to own your mistakes? Are you willing to give the opportunity for healing to take place? Or are you gonna continue to reject them, make excuses, and run from God? This week, I just want to challenge you to this. I want to encourage you, set aside time just to reflect on an area you've been avoiding, accountability. Just begin to confess it to God in prayer. And so again, point number one, when overcoming guilt and shame, we need to realize that acknowledging our failure, it opens the door to healing. And so that was in, 2 Samuel 12 through 13. Now, right after this, biblical historians, right, theologians believe that David wrote a psalm. And so I don't know if you guys know this, but sometimes the psalms kind of overlap different places in the Bible, especially when it comes to David, because David wrote a lot of them. And so there's these stories and these things taking place in King David's life. And at the same time, he's writing these psalms and these things to God. And so we want to look at Psalms 51 tonight. And it's believed that David wrote this after Nathan confronted him, right? So it gives us some insight into David's heart beyond what we read in 2 Samuel. And it'll help us kind of to better understand what was taking place. And so Psalms 51, verse 1, David says this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." You see the attitude of David's heart? It wasn't one of excuses. "Yeah, but God, had you only given me a prettier wife, I wouldn't have stepped out on her." No, it's like, "God, I messed up. God, I acknowledge my rebellion. Blot it out." He says, "Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." He's saying, "I get it. Whatever you deem fit, God, I receive, because I've messed up and I've sinned against you. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there." And he goes on, he says, "Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." And I love that, give back. What is that? That's a phrase of restoration. He's asking God, restore me. He goes on and he says, "Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew," say that, renew. "Renew a loyal spirit in me." Again, this restoration that David is, he's confessing to God, "I've messed up, Lord. I acknowledge whatever you choose here, Lord, I receive and I accept because you are just. But Lord, I'm asking you to restore me, to renew me, to make me right." And then he says, "Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore," say that, "restore. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." And so when overcoming guilt and shame, we need to recognize that our repentance, it brings restoration, not condemnation, right? That the world will condemn, the enemy will condemn, that when you feel condemned over things, it's not because you're taking it to God, because if you'll take it to him, right? If you'll come with this attitude and this heart that David had in the middle of our guilt and shame, that restoration will take place in our lives, right? That God will do a great work in us. Again, when I claimed clean to my wife, it was one of those things that it was a horrible thing, a horrible sin against her, the way that I treated her. On the back end of it, through repentance and forgiveness and mercy on her part and just the heart attitude, we had a stronger marriage than we had, right? And this is what takes place with our relationship with God as we come to him, that it's a restoration and a work, and we can receive great things. And again, this overcoming guilt and shame, we need to recognize that repentance, it brings restoration. This acknowledgement of failure, God doesn't condemn us and says, "I knew you were a piece of crap." That's not what God does. That's what we convince ourselves of, though. But he'll raise us up. And so Psalms 51 shows that David shows his sincere confession and desire for restoration. In Romans 8, 1 through 2, it says, "So there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." I love that. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. I don't know what your story is. God does. And though you may have convinced yourself that it's disqualified you from something, I'm telling you, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And sometimes I believe that the worse your story is, the greater the work God's gonna do on the other side, right? That when we just begin to surrender to him and submit our lives to him, he does exceedingly more than we can think or believe or ask or see or understand, right? It's a great work. And the enemy wants to say, no, God can't use you. And God's saying, I can use you more than you'll ever understand, right? And I can restore you and I can give you back the things that you've lost. And it is just amazing, right? And this truth that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You know, cancel culture, defines people by their worst moments. And it's one of these things, it's on the rise and it's infiltrated every aspect of our life and our culture. I mean, so much so, in the church. And it is one of these things that I think it just messes up the work that God's trying to do, right? Because when we look at how people are so quick to reject us. People are so quick to define our entire lives based off of a moment. And we begin to think that God's like that. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so we have this cancel culture, right? One mistake, one failure, you're done. But God doesn't operate that way. He restores those who truly repent. Those who will surrender to him and come to him with this. Again, David murdered a guy. And God says, I forgive you. And so as we repent, God restores us. So we need to recognize the difference between worldly sorrow, and that's guilt that paralyzes, and godly sorrow, which brings us to the feet of Jesus. When we mess up, don't run from him, run to him. Submit to him, surrender to him. Let go of self-condemnation, embrace God's grace. Again, when overcoming guilt and shame, we need to recognize that repentance brings restoration, not condemnation. So that was Psalms 51. And so I want us to jump all the way to Acts. And you're like, Acts, I thought we're talking about David. We are. We're talking about David. And so in our New Testament, right, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have Acts. So the first books tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus, and then Acts tells about the early church and as it was spreading, you know, after Pentecost and all of this. And in Acts 13, verse 20, it says this. It says, all of this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then God begged them, then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin who reigned for 40 years. And so there's this kind of history being given right here. But what I want you to focus on is this next part. And it says this, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, don't miss this, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, that's interesting, right? And you're like, well, yeah, that was before David, like, you know, knocked up that woman and killed her husband. Yeah, it was, but God still restored him to the place that he was at and still continued to use him. And here, almost 1,000 years later, in scripture, right? God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they place this again. David, a man after God's own heart. If God had made a mistake, right? I could see maybe back when David is being anointed, this being said. But God makes it a point to bring to our remembrance a new covenant, right? In the book of Acts, the same statement again. This is David, a man whom God said is after his own heart. And so when overcoming guilt and shame, we need to remember this, that failure isn't the end of your story. You're gonna mess up. That's not an excuse to mess up, right? And just to go fail, but we fall short. We're broken people. We haven't figured it out. And the condition of our heart matters, right, in that failure. Are we making excuses for it, right? Or are we truly just grieve that we've failed God, right? That matters. But when you mess up, it's not the end. And sometimes we just convince ourselves that it's the end as we have these failures and we burn everything down. And David had this failure, and those were the choices that he was met with. But in it, he repented and God restored him and God used him. And 1,000 years later, God is saying, that's the man after my own heart. And it helps us just to know that in our guilt and shame, failure, it's not the end of our story. It's not the end of our story. Despite his failures, God still used him. Solomon was born to King David later, and he was considered to be the wisest man ever, right? David lost his son through the adultery, and there was consequences there, but God still blessed him. God still used him. God still carried on his legacy and his name. And through generations later, you know who was in David's bloodline? Jesus. David was a man after God's own heart. And in his failure and through this adultery, right, there was consequences. But because of his heart, David was still used. David's descendants were still used, and they were used not only to bring mercy and forgiveness and grace to David, but mercy, grace, and forgiveness to every single person in this room. As our failure, it's not the end of our story. Many of us, myself included, have lived under the weight of past mistakes. I could stand up here for hours and hours, and I could tell you all the places I've missed it and all those moments that I just knew that God's gonna be done with me, that was the end. But those things don't define us. God's grace and mercy define us. And so we convince ourselves we're permanently disqualified from God's purpose. Society defines people by their failures, but God restores and God redeems. And David's story proves that even after deep moral failure, God can still use us for his glory. Stop defining yourself by your worst moments, because God doesn't. Stop looking at your past failures and determining the value of your life based off of those, because God doesn't. Stop looking again at these shortcomings and equating your value, because God doesn't. Your past does not cancel your calling, but it'll equip your testimony, right? It doesn't negate what God can do. Sometimes, again, it makes the work that he's got planned for you greater and more powerful as we submit and we surrender to him, because your failures are not the end of your story. Stop defining yourself by your worst moments. I want us to do this. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to spend a moment with God. I'm gonna say a few things. One, we all have failures, but God's grace is greater than our past. So if you're sitting here and that's what you're thinking about, the weight of your failures, God's grace is greater. True healing, it begins with repentance and surrender. So if you feel burdened by something tonight, I want you to know that if you're wanting free from it, it's that repentance, that heart of David. Go back to Psalms 51, right? It's that type of attitude that'll bring about the healing you desire. And then just begin to release shame and step into God's restoration. So I want you to ask yourself these questions. What's the weight that you've been carrying? Mistake from your past, a failure? You're not good enough? Have you been letting guilt keep you from God's grace? And then what if tonight, what if you finally let it go? What if you finally convinced yourself if God would restore David, and he did, God will restore me. If God could forgive him murder and adultery, God can forgive me. So I want you to spend a moment in it. Just recognize what God's done, because God is the same today as he was yesterday. And if God was so merciful, so forgiving, so willing for David, he will be for you too. Spend a moment with God.